Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 are going to present just a well-understood thought, I understand, but oftentimes what's well-understood in Scripture is, well, it's good to be reminded, refreshed of such things. In verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless this consideration tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, willing, I trust, to put aside those things that would distract our minds, that would call our thoughts elsewhere from this time of consideration of your word, from this time of fellowship. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're willing to meet us here. So help us, Father, to be intentional and purposeful in meeting you as well. Father, we thank you for this time that we can consider your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open it to us tonight. Father, help us to put ourselves, our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions and purposes, everything that is part of us, help us to put it in your hands, because there is no better place to put those things. We thank you for this provision, and we ask for you to be honored in this consideration tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thinking, as I read here in Hebrews chapter 10, about the overtones there of punishment and punitive things. Not necessarily a real pleasant consideration as you just look at it, just face value for what it is. We are all familiar, I trust, with what punishment is, what it means to be disciplined, what it means to be chastened, chastised, meet with punitive considerations, whatever terminology you want to use. I think that each of us understand what it is to be punished by our parents, or perhaps by our employer, I guess you might say. You might even go so far as to say punished by our government or the legal system or whatever the case may be. Some of us to more greater extent than others, perhaps. But there are a lot of things that are involved in the punitive, well, in the thought of punitive measures being taken against us. And one of those things clearly is fear. Fear of loss of something, a fear of loss of privilege, fear of the discomfort of the loss of some measure of pleasure or whatever the case may be. And the thought of God's wrath and God's dealing with us punitively, well, that kind of ramps things up, ratchets up that fear just a bit, and that's with good purpose, good reason, because he's the Almighty God, and when you cross him and when you're dealing with the wrath of God, you're dealing with eternal things from an eternal being. Well, and that's enough said, I'd say. In dealing with that one who is capable, capable of causing our eternity to be something absolutely, well, not good. Let me just leave it at that. Those ones who need to fear such things should fear such things. We see it mentioned there in the second half of verse 29. I didn't open up with that, but I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. Of how much worse punishment, as he mentioned some things, fiery indignation, those things that will devour adversaries. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So when you look at that, someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Now, that kind of almost literally took place when you think about it. Jesus being, well, all but stepped on, I suppose, and perhaps he was stepped on while he was being, well, tortured, you could say, while he was here in this earth. Regardless, trampling the Son of God underfoot, whether it's literal or metaphorical, counting the blood of the covenant a common thing, insulting the Spirit of grace, those things are, well, certainly worthy of God's wrath, of God's punitive dealings. Those ones will fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This fearful thing that is falling, this falling into the hands of the living God there, what sets this thing apart? What really just describes this falling into? Well, it's, if you look into that term there in the Greek, it speaks of an involuntary fall, an unwitting falling. Something that's done kind of, you might say, against one's will, against one's desire. kind of surprising, perhaps. Strong calls it, or says it literally means to be entrapped by something or surrounded by. When someone makes it their choice to reject God, well, they will quite involuntarily enter into eternal separation from God. When I say involuntarily, it'll be by their choice. But they will not have desired, they won't have desired the eternal, well, the torment that's involved there. Once they're there, there will be great regret. There will be great, well, all the gnashing of teeth and the like. And it will be something that will not be where they would stay of their own volition. Let me say it that way. But what a blessing it is for us to go a different direction than that. To fall into the hands, to involuntarily fall into the mighty punitive hands of God. We have an option to go a different direction. And given the kind of the season of this time, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 2 and just see an example of two different parties going two different directions. Ones who will fall into the hands of a wrathful God and those who will not. In Matthew chapter 2, this is after Jesus had been born, a star had become visible. We know the story. The wise men in the east saw that star. They followed it to Jerusalem. They came upon Herod the Great, that Jewish king, kind of a paper king at that time, there over the people. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, when Herod the king heard this about this star and the king that it represented and was leading them to, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. We understand by knowing his nature, and this is both biblical history and secular history, agree that Herod, so-called Herod the Great, well, he wasn't a good man, wasn't a godly man, he was a wicked man. He felt threatened in his position here as overseer of the people there, and he thought that this king, seems clear, he thought this king would overthrow him or threaten his position, his authority. He was an ignorant man, and I don't mean that just as calling him names, quote-unquote. He was ignorant. He didn't have an understanding, willfully ignorant, you might say. He was an ignorant man who made ignorant choices, and well, he lied in order to carry out this ignorant agenda. As you move down here to verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Now, if you're not familiar with the story, number one, I'd be shocked. Number two, I'll let you know, he didn't really want to worship Jesus. It was plain who he was. He was that ungodly man, a vicious man. Again, biblical and historical or natural history tells us so. And like so many vicious, wicked men in authority, they have their vicious and wicked agendas, and they go to vicious, wicked measures to satisfy those agendas. And so, after the wise men were educated by God in a dream, later on there in Matthew chapter 2, they took an alternate route. That's in verse 12. I'm not going to read it to you. They took an alternate route home, didn't go back to Herod, because they were understood by divine providence that Herod was who he was, and so they left him in the lurch. And so Herod showed us his viciousness in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Now, saints, I have people who don't like me and that I don't necessarily care a whole lot for on a natural level. I would never consider doing something such as this. This is wickedness here. This is something that was next level, this infanticide, if you want to use the $10 word. And what a reproach this is, a trampling underfoot of the things of God on the part of Herod. And so I feel rather confident, not knowing exactly in the Bible, it says that he died, certainly doesn't describe a whole lot about how he met his death. Natural historians tell us that he met a painful, garish, nasty death of a bowelish infection. And he met with an unpleasant death. Regardless, naturally speaking, that is what it is. On an eternal level, there were repercussions awaiting him. I feel rather confident that Herod fell into the hands of God, as so many unwise ones do. As an unbeliever, spiritually speaking, eternity is so much worse than dying, even a painful death such as he seems to have done. Now again, the wise, that's what the unwise do. And Herod demonstrated his unwiseness. The wise will take a different course. I'm glad for that. They will not involuntarily fall into the hands of God. What they will do, what the wise do, child of God, is place themselves into the hands of God. Not fall into, not be tripped into, not be surrounded and trapped by the hands of God, but to willingly say, open them up, Lord, and take me in. And do with me as you choose. And so it's not, it's a nice little convenience that these wise men were indeed called that because they demonstrated it. What did they do in verse 10 of chapter 2? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. This child. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, of course, those familiar. Dear gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that you can do a study for yourself, if you haven't already, about what those things represent. The wise are not fearful of yielding to God. The wise, of course, there's that reverential awe that we talk about oftentimes. There is that standing before him and recognizing our smallness and his grandness, our frailness and his incredible, immeasurable power. But there isn't a fear that I must get out of his hands at all costs. There isn't that. There shouldn't be that. The wise find joy in the work of God. The wise find joy in the work of God for us. The wise find joy in the work of God on us, in us. The wise find joy in submitting themselves to the authority of God. The wise find peace in yielding their everything to his plans and his purpose, even if it means removing all authority, by our own authority over anything and everything. The wise place themselves into the hands of God. Now, oftentimes when we're in the hands of God, the Lord says, okay, I have you. Now, I'm going to help you carry out this, carry out that, and carry out that in that work. There isn't just a laying there flaccid and just like a dead jellyfish out on the beach that just can't even move or do anything like that. But there is a complete submission and a complete yielding, absolutely handing ourselves over entirely to him. Our will, our works, our everything. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:3, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Your enemies shall submit themselves to you. We understand every knee is going to bow and every tongue shall confess. Certainly that Jesus is Lord, they will see it ultimately. Your enemies shall submit themselves to you. How much more will we, his friends, his brethren, his beloved ones, how much more will we submit ourselves to him? We who know him, we who believe him, we who trust him, how much more? It is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but it is a wonderful, peaceful, and ultimately very, very wise decision to place yourself there. It removes the fear from it when you get right down to it. It is a wise thing to do, to place yourself entirely into the hands of the living and, for us, quite loving God. And that's all that I have for you this evening.